Morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Yeah? Okay. So the reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, and I'm reading from the Message Bible. And in the Message, the chapter heading is "The Solution is Life on God's Terms." And so the reading from verse 31 is, "So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would even dare to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and God's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. But none of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us." And this is the word of God to us today.
Awesome. I'm just going to invite up Andrew. I'll pray for him very quickly. All right. Lord, thank you so much that we still have Andrew here, that for his wisdom. And I pray that it would be your words to a set that is spoken through Andrew's words today, and that you'd be really present with us here in the room, and would have that tangible sense that Sarah was talking about of you being real, you being with us. And we just pray that we'd have that this morning through Andrew's talk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Check that the light is green and away we... Oh, look at that. We have pictures. Ooh. 33 minutes ago, I didn't think we were going to get pictures. good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. I've just been on holiday, so you could get anything this morning. It's like anything could happen. Lane and I have just had the last 4 or 5 days down on the Kapiti Coast, where we've cycled 150-odd K. We've walked up and down hills. We've walked along the beach for miles. So it's been really restful. Those are the things we love doing, and that's how we get recharged and refreshed. So it's been a really nice time. Thank you for those people who've asked how our holiday went. It was great. So as we continue our story and our grand narrative, and we're now looking at all the different letters in the New Testament, and we've had, I'm scared to say it, Philemon or you know, however William taught us to say it. And we've had others coming through. And just, again, remembering the context that each of these letters was spoken into. And I got Romans. And if you know Romans, it's not really straightforward. There's so much in it. And I'm going, how can I even think to try to cover the whole sense of Romans in 20 to 25 minutes? So, sorry guys, but you're here for an hour and a half. But again, I'm just going to give you some kind of very much bullet points and then kind of try to tie it up at the end. But really want you to get the feel of that this is a real life letter and it's written for a real purpose. And so we just have a quick look at the context of what it was written in. So Paul, who wrote the letter, had never at that stage been to Rome. So he was writing probably from Corinth, and he was writing to the church in Rome. So he'd never been into Rome, but he knew quite a number of people. And at the end of the book, in chapter 16, he refers to a whole lot of individual people. I think it's about 25, 26 of them, of people that he knows that are living in Rome. So there's been this transferring backwards and forwards, this movement of people backwards and forwards. And there's probably a pretty good reason for that. But Paul really wanted to go to Rome, and on several occasions he said, look, I'd love to come and see you and be with you. But he was held from going there. But if you want to know the story of Paul going to Rome, Acts 24, if we'd have the next slide, please. Yay. Acts 24 to 28 gives you this amazing story of how Paul gets to Rome. And first of all, he's arrested, he's insulted, he's threatened, he ends up getting on a boat. Just even the reason he got there, you know, he appealed to the ruler of the day that he didn't want to be tried by the Jewish people there. He wanted to be tried by Caesar. And I think in the back of Paul's mind, he was going, if I appeal to Caesar, that'll take me to Rome, free visit. Maybe, maybe not. So he appeals to Caesar, and so when they try to arrest him, and he goes, you know, oh, you've appealed to Caesar, so we better send you there. So they send him to Rome, and then he gets shipwrecked, and he gets lost on an island, and like all the stuff happens to him. And then when he gets to Rome, he preaches the gospel. It's an incredible story. If you get a chance, while you're reading Romans, go back and read that story in Acts. So Rome. Rome itself was a, you know, all roads led to Rome. If we could have the next slide, that'd be great. Have I got it in order? Yes, so all roads lead to Rome. So this is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at that stage was like that great slab across the Mediterranean. Rome, you can see very slightly darker than the rest, as Rome is right in the middle. It was the center of the known world. It was they called it the capital of the world. And that handsome young man on the left-hand side is Claudius, or a picture thereof, or a statue, or one of those, you know, stone things, of Claudius, who was the emperor of the day. And it was said that he actually kicked the Jews out because they were causing too much disruption. Now, there's quite a bit of scholarly kind of debate around this and exactly why and when and all that rest of it. But everyone seems to agree that at some stage all the Jews were kicked out of Rome, which is probably why Paul knew so many of them, because they would have filtered back to the places that Paul had already been. And then 5 years or so later, it's accepted that they were kind of encouraged back in, and most think it was probably around the time when Claudius died, a horrific death. Actually, if you read the story of the Roman emperors, and it's horrendous. Talk about dysfunctional families. Anyway, his mum had quite a big bit to say about that. And some would say that even Claudius, that he was ruled, his mother ruled through him. And that was the big reason that he had so much strife. But he also did a whole lot of good things as well. So here we have the church. And so the church was kind of in disunity. You can imagine if all those who were Jews, not necessarily those who were Christ followers, but those who were Jews, they all got kicked out, but there would have still been those who were followers of Jesus still in Rome. So they kind of did their own thing. They kind of got on with life and became the church and was the church and didn't have to follow all those silly Jewish rules. And then the Jewish people come back and they go, well, what are you doing? You should be following all the rules. You should be following and doing the things that we want them to. What's the next slide, Dot? That's the one. So this is the journey of journeys of Paul. And you can see the first star right in the middle is Corinth, where he wrote the letter. And Rome was the star up the top, was where he wanted to get to. And it's also thought that Paul wanted to actually go further on into Spain. So one of the reasons that Paul wrote this whole book was that he, one, wanted to visit them. Two, he probably wanted to springboard out of Rome to go to Spain. And he probably wanted the Roman church to help fund him and help him along the way and get him there. And so also he wanted to deal with these tensions between the Jewish people and the Christians, and the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And there was this, we hear it a lot in these letters, isn't it? It's the same old problem. One lot of people who are followers of Jesus weren't getting along with another lot of people who are followers of Jesus, and they clashed. Interesting. So he wanted to deal with some of the tensions. And one of the things he possibly wanted to do, fairly well accepted that Phoebe, a prominent leader in the church, was probably the one that she would have taken this letter. And there's quite a lot of thought around that Paul really wanted to set Phoebe up to succeed in the church in Rome. And so Phoebe was a really important person. And as she took the letter, she was probably one of the ones who read it out. And so she was given a great deal of esteem in this whole place. And so it's quite likely that Paul wanted to introduce Phoebe. So the structure of the book is kind of an interesting writing style called the diatribe. And this is where Paul would make an argument, and then he would pose kind of a question, and then he would answer it in this way. So like by answering, he'd go, by no means, don't do that, but this. So he'd say, this is the argument. Does this mean this? By no means. Da-da-da-da, and he'd go off again. And he kind of does these massive circles of confusing, interesting, wonderful things. So example of that is in chapter 6. And it's just after saying that grace is going to trump sin. And as sin increases, then so grace will increase. And then he says, so after saying that grace will try. So what shall we say then? And he uses that phrase quite a lot. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace will increase? By no means, he says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So you see that pattern happens through the book regularly. So this is the argument. So shall we do this? By no means. Certainly not. And as you read through Romans, you'll find that it's not... I thought, oh, this would be great if it was really evenly, you know, every chapter he'd have one of those, but it's kind of all over the place, but it's kind of fun to pick up on those things. But that's the style that he was writing in, and that was it was one of those, one of his ways of getting this logical sequence through the whole book of Romans, and it's actually very, very logical. Some would say that it's almost like Paul standing before a courtroom, and he's arguing his case. And he's arguing his case, and so he goes down to details, and he tells a little story, and he argues his case again. Shall we do this? By no means. We shall do this. Da da da. And off he goes again in another spiral of theology. So very, very quickly, we're going to try to go through an overall of the book of Romans. Next slide, please. Sorry, it's a bit small. Most people separate Romans into four blocks. Some people put the two first blocks together. So the first chapters 1-4 is all about God's righteousness and the fact that all humanity is kind of trapped and broken in sin and it needs a rescuer. And that God's righteousness is through Jesus. And this creates a new faith based of multi-ethnic family like the promise of Abraham. And that's really important because if you go back to Abraham, then Abraham was before the law. And remember, the law was one of the things he was trying to argue that it's not the law isn't the thing that saves you. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So he was arguing this point about the law, and it comes off time and time again as he circles round into the story. So that's chapters 1-4. Chapters 5-8, he talks about this new humanity that comes through Christ, through the Spirit, that it's justification. So you are made righteous. You are seen as righteous by faith, not by obeying the law, but by faith. And Jesus brings that righteousness to all of us, that you are no longer, Romans 8, you are no longer condemned. There is there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brings us in that sense of transformation to fulfill the law. And it says we fulfill the law by loving God and loving our neighbor. So the law is being fulfilled by the presence of Holy Spirit in us. So God in us is the key to us living a life of righteousness. Whew, we're getting there. So then he goes off on a little bit of a tangent in chapters 9 to 11, and he addresses the people of Israel in particular. So that the whole sense of God's promise to Israel of being his people, yet their unfaithfulness and how they rejected God, and that now, at that time, they can't succeed to get righteousness just by obeying the law. So he really hammers it home to the people of Israel, to the Jews at that time. But he says, in the future, the whole of Israel will again turn to the living God, and they will get that sense of righteousness through Jesus, their Messiah, and he is the way to God. And then chapters 12 to 16, he kind of wraps it up in a kind of, this is the way you should live, guys. It's about living in a sense of unity of the church. You know, it starts off in Romans 12, therefore, my brothers, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. I love that phrase, that we are a living sacrifice. We are sacrificed before God. We surrender to God. We are willing to step into his way of doing things rather than our way of doing things that is pleasing to him. talks about how there are many different gifts, many different abilities and things, but they're all there for the benefit of the church and those around us. That it's around about forgiveness and reconciliation. It's around being on that discipleship journey. And it's something we've talked about time and time again here at All Saints, that we are here on a discipleship journey. If we're not on that discipleship journey, then you're playing with religion. It's about having a living, loving relationship with the living God. It's not about following a set of rules. And I've said it before that I don't believe that the Bible is a rule book. I believe it's a story of God interacting with his people. And it gives us some incredible guidelines. And there are some things that we need to obey because it says we need to. But it's not a rule book that if you break, you fail. It's about hearing the story of God with his people and knowing what it is to follow him. Look, that is a very, 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 very brief and generalized view of what Romans is kind of about. And at the end of the book, he has personal greetings. And there's 36 different people. Some he's saying thanks to, look, remember me to these people. You know, say hi to this person. And it even recognizes the guy who wrote the book, Titius, I think it is. Do you know William? Thought you were going to school me on it. But he says, and I've written this down, and so he gets his own name in there. And often that's what happened, is that they would have scribes who would do the writing for them. I don't know, you know, maybe Paul's writing was really bad. There's talk that Paul's eyes weren't that great, so when he wrote, he had to write in really big letters. So there's lots of different reasons, but it was a very common thing to have, is to someone to write down for you. I might need to get one of those. And then we come to the scripture reading today. If God is for us, who could be against us? And we go, if all of this is true. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So when you do something wrong, and you feel condemned. And I mean condemned in the sense of, oh no, I've done the worst thing ever. I am never, ever going to get over this. There is no way through this. That's not God. Why? Because there is no condemnation. If you hear when you do something wrong, oh, that wasn't great. Sorry, God. That really wasn't great. But you hear the sense of, if you confess your sin, if you come to God with that, what will he do? He will free you. He will forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. This, I think, is stronger than we think. It's a simple saying just to say there is no condemnation. But you see, I believe that we are seen as righteous. It talks in Isaiah 61 that we are clothed with righteousness from God. Now, I want to be a little bit careful because if you take this too far, then you end up saying, why don't we just all sin then? Certainly not. Certainly not. But it's the grace of God that is a gift to you that you are seen as righteous before the living God. Therefore, like it says in Hebrews, you can go and with boldness enter the very holy of holies, representing what? The very presence of God. So even though I am a sinner, even though I do things that are unpleasing, I am seen by God as righteous because I have offered my life to him and I've asked him to come and to free me from the power of that sin and death. So I can come with boldness into his very presence. Because there is a mediator, there is one who has paid the price, and that is Jesus. Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. I think if we understood this, we would sin less and we wouldn't be so stressed. Because I want to tell you that you are free from the power of sin and death if you offer that to God. You are free. So what if I do something and then I die? Does that mean I'm not going to be with God forever? See, I believe that God's grace is greater. I think it's harder to step away from God once you have accepted him than to kind of slip out of your salvation. See, I believe that what this says is true, that you are seen as righteous. So it gives us a whole new status. Gives us a status that says we are clothed with the righteousness of God. That we, although we sin, there was one who frees us from the power of that sin. And we no longer have to live under it. And he doesn't say you have to keep striving at it. He says, I give you myself by the Holy Spirit to live in you so that you have the fruit of the Spirit so that you can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that all of them? I sometimes miss one. So as we live according to the Spirit leads us in the way that we live. And do we slip up? Of course, none of you would slip up, but I slip up quite regularly. But then as soon as I recognize it, I offer it back to God. So that's the first thing. We have a new status. Not only that, but we get a new family. That's interesting. That page of my notes has disappeared. Such is life. So we get a new family. It talks about, and again in Romans 8, it talks around how we've been given a spirit of sonship, of adoption. So we are adopted into the family of God. That means we no longer have to live with the crap of our previous family, if it's been that way. We are free because we are adopted. We are grafted into. It's like that term of adoption. It's like you're grafted into the vine. You are grafted in so that you grow with the sap of the original vine. So you are family of the living God. And if we are sons and daughters of the living God, then we are heirs with Christ because Christ is the Son of God. So if we are truly seen as the family of God, we also have the inheritance of God. Again, it talks about that in Romans 8. So our inheritance of God allows us to live in the freedom of being with God forever and ever, whatever that looks like. So we have a new family. We no longer, that's why we talk about here, we say, welcome family. Morena e te whānau. Because we are family. Not just us, but all the others who joined this morning in the city to worship God. As I was driving down Church Street, just prayed that God would bless Legacy. God would bless Central Baptist, Gateway, the Lutheran Church, Crossroads. Really is Church Street, isn't it? But it's really important that we see ourselves, we aren't the ones who've got it all right, and we're the only ones who are really going to be living with God. No, 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 no. In the city, in the nation, in the world, all those who bow their knee to the living name, every knee who bows, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to get a hold of it so we don't have this competition going all the time, because we're part of a family, and some people you haven't met yet, but they're your cousins over in Aussie or the UK or Afghanistan or deepest Mongolia. We are the family of God, and I believe that we need to act like it and treat others like it at the same time. So the other thing that we get a new status, we get a new family, and if I had my notes, I'd tell you the third point. that's interesting. Can't have been important. We have a new future. So our future is, there's a personal future, that we are free from the power of sin and death. We are free from our past. We are free from what our fathers and mothers spoke over us. We can be free of those things because we are now part of the kingdom of God. So we have a new future in that. We have a new future in that we live life together on the mission of God on that discipleship journey. That's part of our adventure. That's part of our future. But you know what? It talks in Romans 8 how creation groans with the expectancy of seeing the people of God to rise. But there's something about there will be a new creation. There will be a new earth. There will be a new heaven. There is a future that we walk into that goes beyond our imagination. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't look after the planet now, because like all these things, if you take it to the nth degree, you end up going, we shouldn't give care. God's going to sort it out in the end. By no means. Certainly not. We should care for what God has given us. We should watch over those who God has given us. We should be responsible and good stewards of what God has given us. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And if we go to, sorry, Dot, I've forgotten to get you to click slides over. What's the next one? I got carried away. That's the first one. That's the first. That's the new family, and the next one is our future. So it's interesting, you know. Paul's journey to Rome is full of threats, pain, shipwrecks, floggings. Like, he got the works, but God worked it out for good. Whatever situation you find yourself in right now, God can work it out for good. And I'm not saying you have to put up with abuse. I'm not, again, if you take any of these things to an extreme, you lose the heart of what God is saying here. But you don't have to live under the power of those things any longer, because Holy Spirit dwells within you and he will allow you to walk through any of those circumstances. And you know what? God will even make them out for good. He will bring good things out of very, very difficult things. And some of us, I know that some of the stories in this room, your stories are of hardship and difficulty and pain, but God has led you through. And some of you are in the middle of those things right now, but can I assure you, it may not be that you are, everything in life is absolutely perfect and lovely, but God will sustain you and he will call you closer and closer, and he will use your circumstances for his glory if we let him. Because he is the living God. And our future is so bright. I should have got my shades on. So let me finish by reading Romans 8:31. So what shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for you, what have you got to worry? He will sustain you. He will help you. He will not necessarily make your life perfect and easy, but he promises to walk with you and to hold you and sustain you in all things. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for your gift of freedom to us that allows us to be your family, that allows us to live in the fullness of all that means. Thank you that you've given us Holy Spirit, that you dwell with us, your people. Thank you that you want to see us grow and change and be transformed. So we say, would you come? Would you come and would you heal us from our past? Would you come and would you allow us to walk into our future? Would you come and give a new revelation of who we are in you? Would you allow us to see your grace and see your love? In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.